I'd like to say good afternoon to everyone. My name is Brother Sean Evans. I'm the minister at Tylertown Church of Christ. We're located at 138 Old Highway 98 West in Tylertown, Mississippi. Glad that you all have asked me to come on. I want to thank Brother Stroud, Brother Tommy Brooks' leadership there for allowing me to come and bring the message to you all this afternoon. You all, we're going to look right at the passage that the brother read coming out of Luke, the chapters 19, 1 through 10. I'm not going to read it over again. We are going to pull some bits and pieces out of it. But I want to get right to the lesson and ask the question, you know, does your expectations exceed your appreciation? When you look at Zacchaeus and his interaction, even before he began his interaction with Jesus, his preparation to see Jesus was just truly amazing when you look at this. And so we want to look at, does your expectation exceed your appreciation? And let me just say this now before we even get going good. If your expectations doesn't equal your appreciation, it's not a balance, then you're going to be let down. You're going to be let down. Your appreciation has to match, or your expectation has to match your appreciation. Well, let's look at a good definition. We talk about expectation versus appreciation. So here's what expectation is. Expectation is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. Once again, it is a strong belief that something will happen or be the case in the future. Appreciation is a feeling or expression of admiration, approval, or gratitude or recognition, and enjoyment of the good qualities of someone or something. So we're talking about, does your expectation exceed your appreciation? And I would like to try to get a couple more examples in here, but I may and may not. We're going to try to do our best. But let's look at Zacchaeus and him preparing to have an interaction with Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 1, in Luke chapter 19, he says he entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was rich. Now, there's two more stories I like to add to this particular story. John chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 19. Why? Because these three men, all three of them came looking for Jesus. All three of them had expectations. But what was their appreciation? Notice that the Bible says that he was rich. In John chapter 3, verse number 1, the Bible said, now a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, he said, we know that you come from God, for no one can do the things you do unless God be with you. So this man was a wealthy man as well. He was a Pharisee. And so now in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 16, you have a young man who comes and says, good teacher, tell me one good thing I must do to inherit eternal life. This young man was rich also. So all three men was wealthy or well off. All three men had expectations. But what was their appreciation? So when you look at Zacchaeus back in Luke chapter 19, the Bible says Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, and he was small in stature. I like that. The Bible said he wanted to see who Jesus was, but he was small in stature. Now, some of us, we would have given up right then. Some of us, because of our appreciation for God, we would have given up, a lack of appreciation for God, we would have given up right then. Some folks want to do the bare minimum when it comes to Christianity and Christian service. Some folks want to do the bare minimum. The Bible says, and watch, why did the Holy Spirit give us this? Why did the Holy Spirit allow us to know that he was small in stature and he was unable to see because of the crowd? So watch what the Bible says in verse number 4. So he ran ahead. He takes off ahead because he wanted to get to see who this is. So he runs ahead of the crowd. The Bible says, so he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree. This is not an easy tree to climb up. A sycamore tree can grow from 75 to 100 feet or more. This man is already small in stature, so we don't know how much time or how much effort it took him to get into that tree. But guess what? He was willing to give that effort to have an interaction with Jesus. He was willing to give that effort to see Jesus. So that's why we have to ask the question, does my expectations exceed my appreciation? What am I willing to do? What am I willing to sacrifice in order for my expectation to be met? What am I willing to sacrifice for my expectations to be met? The Bible goes on and says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. He said, for today I must stay at your house. He tells Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. Zacchaeus didn't say, well, how do you know me? He didn't go through all the details. He didn't want to know the preliminary the way Nicodemus did. Nicodemus wanted to know, how did baptism work? Well, how is a man born again? He wanted to know all the preliminaries when Jesus told him, do not worry about the process. He wanted to know the process, not Zacchaeus. The rich man wanted to know, what else was he lacking? Tell me, I've done all those things. What else am I lacking? Not Zacchaeus. The Bible says, and he hurried and came down. What I love about this is Zacchaeus followed instructions. He hurried and came down. Jesus said, hurry, he hurried. He didn't take his time. He didn't say, Lord, I only have Sundays off. Sunday is my only off day. So you have people always complaining. I don't have time. Zacchaeus hurried down. Now watch what the Bible says. And he came down. Now listen to this. And received him gladly. The Bible says, and received him gladly. Many of us, and I need y'all to catch this, many of us, we hear the word. We hear lessons after lessons after lessons. The problem is we haven't received the message. See, notice in Acts chapter 2, and I don't have time to go there, but notice in Acts chapter 2, the Bible said, and they that gladly received. See, everybody heard the message that day, but everybody didn't receive the message that day. You know, we got to stop sitting in the audience hearing a message and not receiving it. If the message is not for you, why are you there? If the message is not for you, why are you there? Something in that message is for you. I don't care if it's for you to share with somebody else. I don't care if it's for you to share it with somebody. Somebody else may need. Somebody else that you know may need the lesson. But many of us don't receive the message. We hear it, but we don't receive it. I promise you all, we're going somewhere with this. When we're talking about, does your expectations exceed your appreciation? So the Bible goes on here and says, it says, and he hurried and came down, verse 6, and received him gladly. Now watch this, because here's how some of us folks do. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Here's the question. All the folks was around Jesus. All of them got to see Jesus. But what were they there for? When Zacchaeus saw Jesus and Jesus made the statement to him, Zacchaeus obeyed and came down. Why did Jesus call him out and no one else in the crowd? Maybe because of the reason why they was there. Maybe because of their appreciation. Many of us, instead of aiding in the work and helping in the work, we stand back and grumble. We stand back and grumble when others get their lives together. We stand back and grumble when others are prospering and going forward. We stand back and grumble. You all, let me show you what Nicodemus did. Zacchaeus. I get them confused sometimes when I tell this story. Let me tell you what Zacchaeus did, which was beautiful. And you got to put all three stories together to see this. Nicodemus and the young man in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. You got to put all three stories. And I even put the woman that had an issue of blood together with them as well, because she came to Jesus looking also. When I taught this the first time, I put all four stories together because I had time to work it. For you to see, with the woman that had the issue of blood, Jesus said, who touched me? And the apostle said, well, wait a minute. Everybody is pressing against you, God. And you say, who touched you? But everybody was denying it. But they touched him. Well, what was you there for? What was your expectations? What was you there for? When she saw she could not go unnoticed, she came and said, I'm the one. And Jesus tells her, your faith has healed you. You all, why are we pressing on God when we really don't want it? What is your expectations of God? What is your expectations of the church? What is your expectations? So Zacchaeus, verse number 8. And watch what Zacchaeus does. Zacchaeus stopped. I like the way this version reads. This is the New American Standard. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord. Now watch what he says. He says, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor." So he says, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. But I know somebody online said, well, the rich man had to, he had to give all, Jesus told him to sell all of his. Zacchaeus not through. See, Zacchaeus working by how he have operated and what he has done with his life. So he, first of all, let me take care of the poor. He said, half of my possessions I give to the poor. Watch the next statement he says. He says, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. He said, wait a minute. I'm going to take care of their pain and suffering. I'm going to take care of the pain and suffering that I caused them. I'm not just going to give them their money back that I took from them, but I'm going to give back all the agony and pain that I caused them for defrauding them. This man had some expectation. He had some appreciation for Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus actually was at the time. He may not have full understanding, but you could see his appreciation by what he was willing to do. The young man, the rich young man who came and asked the question, what's one thing I must do to inherit eternal life? He didn't want to know, listen to this, he didn't want to know a lot now. So just give me one thing, because I ain't trying to do much. I'm asking the question, how much are you all trying to do? What is your appreciation? What are you trying to do? Jesus tell him about the commandments. Notice when I love this story in Matthew 19. And y'all, I need to take y'all there because I want y'all to see this. Matthew 19. I want y'all to see this. Turn to Matthew 19 with me. I need y'all to see this. Because this always just, every time I read this, it was just amazing to me. And some of us have this same attitude. Watch what the Bible says. Matthew 19:16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing should I do to obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one good, only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Watch what the Bible says. Then he said, "Which ones?" If I could have just saw my Savior's face, which ones? Which one can you break, son? What do you mean, which ones? But Jesus went on to appease the man. He asked, some of us are just like that. We want a list so I can make sure I can just check off a list. And that's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to do anymore. I'm just going to do exactly what is required of me. And that's all you're going to get. And he was making sure that he was going to have to give up too much. Which ones that lets you see his attitude? But look at Zacchaeus' attitude. He said, "No, I will give half my possession to the poor. Whoever I defrauded, I will pay four times." Watch what the Bible goes on here and says. He says, I'm back at Luke 19. Four times, verse number 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because you too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which has been lost." What I want you to take out of this, out of verse 9, you all, when we are acting and cutting up in the house of God, when we are causing division, when we are dividing the congregation, I want you all to understand something. You may be stopping salvation not only for yourself, but for your family. Because your children may get up and leave and say, "You know what? I can't wait to leave Highland Heights. I can't wait to leave Tylertown. Soon as I get up out of them arguing and bickering people who claim to be Christians, I'm gone." But Zacchaeus brought salvation to his house, not just to him, his wife, his children, and all his servants would have the opportunity to be saved because of this man's actions. You need to look at your actions and see what you're hindering, and see what you're destroying. And I got a slide for that as well. So when you look at this, expectations. Many have great expectations when it comes to God. We expect God to keep his word. We expect God to provide care for us. We expect God to have a place to prepare for us in heaven. Right now, you got people on the East Coast all the way to Alabama. They're expecting something from God. California's going through flood after, rain and floods after floods after floods. And they're asking God. They're praying for God. They're waiting on God. Selma, Alabama was hit hard with tornadoes. People were praying to God. I don't want to kick anyone when he's down, but I want to ask this question. Do we want God or not? Why is it we only want God when we're down? When everything is fine, we say separation of church and state, don't push your religion on me. But soon as trials and tribulations come, I want to go to God. I saw the young man that got injured on Monday Night Football. ESPN was praying. It's amazing how we treat God. What is your expectations? Does your appreciation match your expectations of God? Does it? Well, let me ask this question, because I want to ask it. I couldn't wait to get to this slide. I want to ask this question of you. Many claim to appreciate God. Here's the question. If you work your job or your marriage the way you work for God and his church, would you still have a job or a marriage? I want to ask it again. I don't want to go over nobody's head. You claim to appreciate God. If you work your job or your marriage the way you work for God and his church, would you still have a job? Somebody needs to answer that question. Somebody needs to answer that question. Would you still have a job? Amen. So when you look at this, would I still have a job? Let's look at expectations. Because Highland Heights, you're getting ready to go through a transformation. You're getting ready to go through a transformation. So I'm coming directly at you. I added these slides exactly for Highland Heights. I've taught this lesson for three different congregations, and I changed it every time to fit them. And I taught these slides that I'm going through, only you have received. So you have some expectations. So now, you have expectations of the preacher. You have expectations. But I want to ask you something. What is your appreciation of the work of a preacher? Do you really have appreciation for that work and how hard the preacher works? Do any of you wake up with Highland Heights on your mind, go through the day with Highland Heights on your mind, go to sleep with Highland Heights on your mind, have dreams about Highland Heights? How many of you all do that? So we claim to have great appreciation, but do your appreciation matches your expectation? Because you got a lot of expectations. So we have expectations of the preacher. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. I'm going to go to Galatians 6 and 2, and we're going to work this for a second. Hopefully I can do some justice to these scriptures. I hope so. In 1 Thessalonians, the chapter is 5. And I want you all to ask yourself the question, why did God, the Holy Spirit, have Paul to write this? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "But we request to you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction." Watch what the Bible says in verse number 3. "And that you esteem them very highly because of their work." If I look at the work that my brother is doing, I look at him striving, I look at the things he goes through, I don't want to be a heel. I don't want to be a sore in his side. I don't want to be a thorn in his back, knowing the work that he has to do. I want to be the one that's esteeming him. I want to be the one saying, "Brother, what can I do? How can I help? What do you need?" Notice the Bible says appreciate, appreciate, appreciate. We claim to appreciate, but how do we appreciate? How does that transpire that you show an appreciation for the minister when you won't even accept the word that's being taught by the minister? When you will listen to the word knowing that it's you, knowing you need to change these things. And my grandmother used to have this old saying, raising up all that sand. Why y'all in there raising up sand? Many of us, what we're doing in the church, we're raising up sand. So how are you esteeming the preacher when he's trying to work the work of God, when he's trying to do those things? We are not perfect. No, we're not. We're not. But he ought to be doing this, and he ought to be doing this. It's easy to talk from the chair. It's easy to talk from the chair. But it's better if you're up and working. I'm going to tell y'all a quick story. When I was at the church in Jackson, I had just got out of the military, hadn't been back long, wasn't quite faithful, worth a nickel. And there I am sitting in the congregation. I'm always complaining about the guy that's reading the scripture, because he gets up and he's stumbling over the scripture. And I'm sitting back there saying, it don't make any sense that he gets up there every Sunday and just stumble over that scripture. But I was having an argument in my mind with myself, praise God, that I didn't open my mouth and let anyone know how ignorant I was. And so me and myself was having an argument. And myself said, well, you sitting back here. We 200 strong. You back here. You ain't up reading scripture. And I had sense enough to go say, you know what? You're right. So I went to the preacher shortly after, said, brother, I would love to help out in the service. I would love to read scripture if you like. I said, but if you would please, may I get my scripture the day before? Because I want to practice reading scripture. So y'all, the preacher, no problem. Yeah, bro, come on. So he gave me my scripture. I always had my scripture before that Sunday. And so here I'm mad because a guy stumbled over the scripture. I get up, I never forget, I read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and the word was a curse. And I'm up there in front of 200 folks saying accused, accused, accused. See, it's easy to talk from the seat. But when you get up and do the work and you're in front of folks, it's more stress, it's more frustration, it's more responsibility. And the question I'm asking you is, how do you appreciate if you're not going to do anything but complain? How are you going to appreciate if you're not going to do anything but move mouth? How? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and 2, we don't use this one much for the preacher, but I want you all to go and look at it anyway and see what Paul is actually talking about. In Galatians 6 and 2, watch what the Bible says. He says, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. For anyone think he is something when he is nothing, but he deceives himself. But each one, listen, must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself and not in regard to another. Now watch what he says. For each one will bear his own load. Now watch what he says. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Man, if the preacher is teaching you, he's to share in all the good things. That includes salary. That includes support, physically, and mental support. Do we really appreciate? See, you're getting ready to go through a transformation. And I'm asking you, what is your expectation of the preacher? What is your expectation of the preacher that's coming in? What are you going to do? You want to put everything on his shoulder? Can we go into a meeting and say, brother, what do you need from us? What do we need to do? Instead of always pointing at what's wrong. At what's wrong. We're not through with Galatians 6. Let's keep going. He goes on and says, but each one must examine his own work. I'm back at verse 4 one more time. Examine his own work, and he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, but whatever a man sows. So if you sow in strife, if you sow in cliques, sowing wedges in the congregation, God says, you're going to reap what you sow. He's talking about dealing with the preacher. Let's keep going. The Bible goes on here and says, he says, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will for the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. He said, let not us lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap. If we do not grow weary, he said, take care of the man of God. Look after the man of God. Don't grow weary in doing it. You're going to reap your benefit, but he's preaching the gospel. He's watching over you. Why does Paul say how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel? Why does he say that? Man, if you go back to the analogy, what he's using in the symbolism of the feet, that was the dirtiest thing back then, during those times. A lot of men didn't wear shoes. The feet was nasty. The feet came across all types of dirt, all types of manure and everything that it walked through. But Paul said, how beautiful are those feet who bring glad tidings. The Bible goes on here and says, so I got to get verse 10. We can't leave that out. He says, verse 9, one more time, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, so we quote this scripture all the time, but we never connect it to the man of God. He said, while you have opportunity, he said, let us do good to all people, but especially those in the household of faith. How do we treat our preacher? So we got extra. We want him to get up every Sunday. We want him to be crisp. We want him to be on point. But how can we do that if we beat the man of God down? How can we do that if we work the man of God where he has no help, no support? How is that going to take place if the elders or your faithful brethren who's trying to get the work done is something that's always wrong? They're always arguing about it. The men are not getting it done. You never do this. You never do this. How are we going to work together if it's always negative? If it's always negative. What is your expectations? Furthermore, what is your appreciation? So now let's go to the next slide. When you look at expectations, some of us and some of you are looking for elders. When are we going to get elders in the church, Brother Sean? When are we going to get elders? Let's look at your expectation and your appreciation. Elders, where are they going to come from? You see, people always ask, when are y'all going to have elders, brother? Where are they going to come from? Who's going to be the sacrifice for God to say, I'm going to be an elder. I'm going to do the work, not the title. Where is this going to come from? See, I can't get them from the outside. I can't go get them from another congregation, even though they're the Church of Christ. They need to come out of the congregation that I'm in. But how can I pull on elders when I can't get men to do simple tasks? Am I stepping on somebody's feet? Am I stepping on somebody's feet? Amen. I know we got other congregations that's on listening. Am I stepping on your feet? See, how can we pull elders when you won't even get up and teach? How can I pull elders when you late every Sunday? How can I pull elders when you won't even practice your songs at home? Where are we going to get the elders from? In Titus chapter 1 and verse number 5, let's go there before my time run out. I need to get at least two more slides before my time run out. I need at least two more. Let's go to Titus. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Where are we going to get these folks from? The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, for this reason I left you in Crete. Why did you leave me there, Paul? That you would set in order and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. But where are you going to get them from? He said, namely, if any man is above reproach, is that you? He says, above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, is that you? Not quick-tempered, is that you? Not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, is that you? The Bible says, but hospitable, is that you? Where are we going to get them from? Oh, we have great expectations. But I'm saying, what is your appreciation? Because if you appreciate the eldership, you appreciate the preacher, you appreciate God, then I'm going to be making sure that I'm keeping myself qualified for this task. And I understand that it's a task and not a title. I understand it's a work and not an occupation. I understand that. I understand that. Where are we going to get them from? Number two, when we talk about if you're expecting. So we say, if you're expecting elders, where are they going to come from? Number two, if you ain't expecting church growth, where is it going to come from? I hope you ain't expecting Brother Stroud to do all this by himself. I hope you ain't expecting him to be, that church growth is going to come just with him. I hope you all are not thinking that. In the Palatine, I don't think that with Brother Sean. If they don't think that. They no, sir. No, sir. He's not going to do himself like that. He's not going to put that burden on him. that the whole growth of the congregation at Tylertown depends on Sean Evans. No, sir, no, ma'am. So I'm asking the question, when you're talking about we're expecting church growth, we need to get members. How are we going to get them? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2, 41. How are we going to get them? Acts 2, 41. Acts 2, 41. Acts 2, 41. The Bible says in Acts 2, 41. Here we go. I gave y'all a little piece of this a few seconds ago. So then those who had received the word, received this word, were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually to devoting themselves. See, how are we going to grow the church when you're not devoted to the cause? If the church going to grow, you got to be devoted. If I say we're going to be here at this time, or we're going to do this, or we need this much money, then are you devoted? Are you starting to ask the question, well, why does the church need money for this? Well, don't say that when we talk about ticket, Texas tickets to the Texans. We don't talk about the tickets. We don't talk about that. We're down here in Jackson State. Man, Jackson State, $52,000 every year. Nobody complain about that. But anytime we talk about the work of the church, when we start talking about money, there's a problem. I'm asking, what are you devoted to? See, they devoted themselves. See, Paul is leading, Luke, I'm sorry. Luke is leading you all up to see why the church grew. Why did they do? Why it happened in the manner that it happened? Number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Are we doing that? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. See, God didn't get old to them. God's work didn't get old to them. See, some of us, I done heard those sermons. I done heard the thief on the cross 1,000 times. I done heard the story about Zacchaeus 1,000 times. Some of us, the Bible gotten old to us. It's old. So therefore, there's no awe when it comes to the word of God and when we see God moving in front of us. There's no awe. See, I'm asking how the church is going to grow. Let's keep going. He says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. I know there are signs, things not happening like that today, but there are things that are happening that you know that's God. God did that. God caused these things to happen. God caused this. God did. And we needed a $26,000 roof on this building. We couldn't afford it, but God moved it. We needed a new sign out there. God put a sign out there. And you're going to overlook all these things that God is doing? We lost that sense of awe, but we want church growth. The Bible goes on in here and says, he says, all of those who had believed were together and all had all things in common. Some of us, we don't even know each other. How are you going to call help the church to grow when you don't know the person that sits beside you, when you don't have a relationship with them, when you have never went to an AJ dinner table, when you have never asked them out to eat and fellowship and build a bond together, but yet we want to grow the church? How are we going to do that? How is that going to take place? See, you got great expectations. But what about the appreciation? The Bible goes on in verse number 45, and they begin to sell their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They were willing to sacrifice. The Bible said, day by day, continued with one mind. The Bible said, they stayed on the same mission. Some of us don't even know what the mission is, but we're ready to argue. We're ready to strive against one another. It says, from house to house, they were taking their meals together in gladness and sincerity of heart. Now, watch what verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. See, I can have favor. We can have favor with folks when they look over and say, you know what? High and height is of one mind. High and height got it going on. What are they doing over there? Now we can cause the church to grow. But if we cause the division and bickering and arguing, we don't need nobody to come up in here. Why? They're going to leave out and a reputation going to go out. Man, smaller town, Tylertown is a small town. We have two stoplights. Two stoplights is what we have in this town. Everybody, if we sneeze, they know about it. The point I'm saying, you all, we have to have our act together if we're talking about church growth. We can't be up in here arguing, bickering with one another. If people walk through that door and they leave out, it's going to hurt us bad. Because why? We're in a very, very small town that everybody know everybody, and the word gets around quick. See, mess gets around quick. An old man told me one time, he said, the grass is greener around a septic tank. And I thought about that. I have a septic tank. I went in and looked. You know what? The grass is greener around a septic tank. But if you move the grass and start digging, you're going to run into something. you're going to run into something. People always run to junk. Don't let that be us. How is the church going to grow? How are you expecting it to grow? Last point on this slide, church activities, fellowship, addressing needs. How is this going to happen? Y'all expecting the minister to do all this by himself? Y'all expecting the faithful brethren to do it all by themselves? A few faithful sisters, are y'all expecting them to do it? Because we have a faithful few in every congregation, and we'll work that faithful few down. Then complain when things ain't right. Come in murmuring the building. This don't make any sense for the building to be this cold. Why they couldn't have the heat on before we get here? You live closer. You couldn't come turn it on? Amen. There's lights out in the women's bathroom. Okay, we got ladders. You all see the point that I'm making here? So we have great expectations. I'm asking, what is your appreciation? Turn to Acts 4:32. I got one more slide. I'm going to get ready to close this out. Acts 4:32. I need you to look at this. Acts 4:32. The Bible says, Acts 4:32. And the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him and his own, but all things were common property to them. You think the church ain't going to grow with attitudes like this? I mean, the church is going to grow. It's bound to grow when people treat each other like this. And with great power, the apostles were given testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and abundant grace and upon them all. Notice what the Bible says, and with great power. Well, how were they able to do this? Because they didn't have to keep putting out fires over and over and over and over with brethren. When you got to keep putting fires out over and over, how is the church going to grow? How do we expect church growth? How is it going to happen? It's not going to happen. Addressing needs. Remember we was in Titus 1 and 5? And I left the antique that you would set in order things that are wanting. Some versions say it's lacking. But how can I put those things in place when men and women won't work? How can I put things in place when all we want to do is bicker, but nobody wants to go forward? How can I put these things in place? How am I going to do it? Let's go to my next slide. I think this is going to be the last one. I think my time is going to be ran out. But I need this one. So when you look at, does your expectations exceed your appreciation? I want to say this to everyone that's listening. Be careful not to tear down the work of God. Be careful not to tear down the work of God. This point comes right out of Romans chapter 14 and verse 20. I don't have time to cover all of what this says. Let me just give you right at where the verse is. And when you have time, go back and read what was going on. Because these folks was eating food offered to idols. And they wasn't concerned that they were causing their younger brethren who came out of idolatry. They wasn't concerned that they caused them to stumble. They didn't care how they felt. They didn't care that they didn't understand. They didn't care. But at the end, Paul tells them in Romans 4:14-20, he says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. The question I'm going to ask you is, what can you tear down the work of God for? What can you tear it down for? He said, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything, my brother, which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You all be careful that you don't tear the work of God down. Three more points. I'm going to walk through them quickly. Be careful not to tear down the work of God. Number one, we need those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, thirst for righteousness. Matthew 5 and 6. We need those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Where are you? We're calling on you all who are hungering and thirst after righteousness. Where are you? Highland Heights is looking for you. Tylertown is looking for you. Arkansas is looking for you. California is looking for you. We're looking for those folks. Number two, we need those who are pure in heart. They don't have ulterior motives. They are pure in heart. They want the church to go forward. They want the work of the church to go forward. They want God's bride to shine, and they want to do whatever it takes to do that. Matthew 5 and 8. We need those who are pure in heart. Where are they? Where are those that are pure in heart? And finally, we need those who are peacemakers. Matthew 5 and 9. Where are the ones that are peacemakers? Where are the ones that want to see the arguing stop, want to see us work together, that sees the vision, that sees God's plans, know that it's beautiful, know Christ came and died for the church, died for you? Where are those that want peace and striving for peace, willing to stand up for peace? Where are you? Alan Heisel is looking for you. Brother Stroud is going to need you. I need you here at Tylertown. Every gospel preacher that is preaching the gospel in its totality needs you. We need folks with these attitudes right here. Our Savior came and died that we would have the right to eternal life. He didn't come and suffer like he suffered. The Bible said he was marred more than any man. He didn't come to be marred more than any man for me to have my way and do what I want. He didn't come and have his flesh to be torn from the bone. He didn't come in to be spit upon by a cohort of soldiers, for a crown of thorns to be shoved down on his head, to be slapped by the palm of a man's hand. He didn't come down here to be deserted by his own. Amen. Had to carry a hewed out cross. And I like to use that word hewed out because, man, the splinters and the wood, uneven wood on that back that has been ripped to shreds. And they took him and they began to nail him to that cross. Our Savior, loving his creation so much, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As they hung him between two thieves, he couldn't even die in peace. Even the thieves was railing on him. Save you and ourselves, save us and yourself if you are the Christ. What? Save us. Thank God one of the thieves came to his senses and said that he's rightly receiving what they're receiving. Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why has thou forsaken me? He had to do this alone. He had to carry this alone. He was becoming the propitiation, the payment for sin. Our Savior died. The Bible said, and he said, before he died, he said, it is finished. And he died. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. One of the gentlemen who came and asked Jesus, came to Jesus, and Jesus told him that a man must be born again was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was with Joseph of Arimathea. And they came and begged for the body of Jesus. And they buried him in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, Jesus came out of that grave and gave them that tomb back. The Bible said he came up with all authority. He told the apostles to go and preach the gospel. Go tell the world how I suffered. Go tell the world how I was nailed to a cross. Go tell the world how I held on until the point it was time for me to die. Go tell the world that the grave couldn't hold me. Can they believe that I am the Savior, that I died, was buried, and rose again the third day? They're willing to be baptized for the remission of sins. They will be saved. Family, you have opportunity to bring friends and people you know that need to be saved, bring them to be saved so they can hear the gospel message. And if you need to repent, this is your opportunity. There's a visitor on here that wants to be saved. So get with the person who invited you and say, I want to be saved for the remission. I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died. I believe that he was buried and rose again the third day. I believe that. And I want my sins paid for. I want him to operate on me like Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Y'all, this lesson is yours. I hope something was said that pricked you all's heart. I hope something was said that called you all to think. May God bless each and every one of you all.
softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portal, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh,